Today's message is a topical message. There is no one text. We will be referring to several texts as we go along. So let's ask God once again to bless the preaching of his word. And so, Lord, as we approach this particular topic this morning, we ask that you would help us to think and to act and to feel as your word does about this matter, that we would know how to understand the counsel of God as it applies to this. We pray that your word would be quick and powerful, that it would accomplish your purposes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, 32 years ago, this month, President Ronald Reagan established Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And sanctity is probably not a word that we hear every day. You recognize the same root as sanctification, holiness. Sanctity is the state of being holy or sacred, of highest importance. And so we are to regard human life according to God's word. And so this year, today, is Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and that's the reason for today's topical sermon, in which I plan to draw upon last year's message for Sanctity of Human Life Sunday and to expand on it. And one thing I've learned since last year is that the 40th president was not himself called the Gipper, as I had thought, but in his previous life as an actor, his previous career, I should say, as an actor, he had a role playing the part of another man, a sports figure by the name of George Gipp. And so it was George Gipp that was actually the Gipper, not President Reagan. So, standing corrected on that, let's move on to consider a basic truth from the Word of God, which is profitable for far more important correction, as well as for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness. And that basic truth concerns the nature of us, of you and me, as human beings. And what do I mean by our nature? You know, sometimes we can throw around the term human nature. Well, what do we really mean by human nature, or for that matter, the nature of anything? Well, if we take something like an orange, well, the nature of an orange is to be round, to be some more juicy, some less juicy, some more sweet, less sweet, but all oranges have that same nature. You look at the little squirrels running around outside. They all have kind of the same habits and ways of moving around. They can all climb trees. That's the nature of a squirrel. So our nature, our basic fundamental nature as human beings, what makes us all alike, whatever our ethnic background, whether we're male or female, whether we're young or old, whether we're in the womb or out of the womb, our nature as human beings is that we were created by God in his image. We, unlike all the other animals, and to my knowledge, even unlike the angels, although they are personal beings of great intelligence and power, the Bible never says that angels are made in God's image, but it says that you and I, human beings, are made in the image of God. The Westminster Confession of Faith puts it this way: mankind was created with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. In other words, God made us like him. Like God, We were made rational. We're able to think, to reason. Like God, we were made to exist forever. We resemble God in that way. Even though we had a beginning, we will go on forever. There's not one human being who will not exist forever. Even those who are lost, although their future is not anything that could be called life, as God's people will have life in glory, yet they too will never cease to exist. So we share these things with God. Like him, we are morally upright, or we were at the beginning before sin came in, and we still have that ethical or moral nature. Now let me just read a few verses without comment where this great truth about the nature of human beings stands in Scripture. First one is right at from the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then a few chapters later, Genesis 5, verse 1. "This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God." And then after the flood, God speaking to Noah, Genesis 9, verse 6. "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man." And then finally, we move to the New Testament and find the Apostle James, James 1:18, saying this, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." And then in chapter 3, verse 9, he says that we have been made in the similitude, the likeness, the image of God. So each of us individually is made in God's image, and humans in communion with one another reflect the image of the one God who eternally exists as three co-equal persons, united in perfect fellowship. So we reflect the image of God. We are the image of God looking at us individually or looking at us in fellowship with one another. Finally, further confirming the sanctity, the holiness, the special nature of human life is, of course, the incarnation of the Son of God. By coming in the flesh, by becoming incarnate as a man, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, who would offer himself through the eternal Spirit as a substitute, as a sacrifice for sin. When Jesus did that, when the Son of God did that, he added even more dignity to human life. What makes the earth special? The Son of God came to this earth. What makes human nature even more special than it was at creation? The Son of God took to himself a true human nature. And that's forever. The Father's only begotten and eternal Son, that's what he was before he ever came, will remain incarnate as a man for all eternity. Isn't that a wonderful thing to consider? How does that exalt our human nature. How wonderful to know that one day, as believers, you and I will be perfectly conformed to the likeness of the Son of God. Sin gone forever. Our bodies, our minds, our spirits, everything about us being made perfect, perfectly conformed to Him. But let's be careful. I want to add one caveat, one warning here as I go on about what it means to be the image of God. As I said to someone in private correspondence just this week, we are like God, but not to the extent that we become, as it were, members of the Trinity. God forbid that we should even think that way. The Father and the Holy Spirit, for example, don't have physical bodies like we do. And before He took to Himself that human nature, neither did the Son. So we are like God, but we're on shaky ground to go in reverse and conclude that God is just like us in every way. He's the original, we're the copies. We're the small versions of what He is in an infinite and eternal way. So to sum up this great truth that human beings are unique, made in God's image, is foundational to understanding ourselves, to understanding God's purpose for us in this world, how we relate to God and to the rest of creation. And it is the reason we are to regard all human life as something that has this sanctity. All human life is something to be revered and respected. So let's move on to consider some ways in which our society, in which in this time and place in which we live, this truth of God's word is despised, ignored, and unknown. I want to list with brief comment three common ways in which the world around us, with its culture of death, as some have termed it, shows that it, instead of revering and sanctifying human life, instead despises it. And first of all, the obvious, and the reason President Reagan established Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, and that is our national callousness regarding human abortion. There are photos of abortion victims, which many should avoid, probably especially the young. Those photos can leave an imprint on sensitive minds in a way that you'll have difficulty ever forgetting. And yet, as a nation, we see those pictures. We know what is going on. We see those ultrasounds and we hear those tiny heartbeats. And yet we're unmoved. Speaking of our country, of our society. God had compassion on even the cattle of Nineveh, that great city to which Jonah was called to preach. Where is our national compassion for the unborn? Year after year, the slaughter goes on, the disregard for the sanctity of those little human lives. So once again, on this day, we want to affirm and have it in our minds that we're in a battle for the sanctity of human life as we continue the things we do, as we support Solutions Pregnancy, and as we hold without wavering to the truth that abortion is destroying a human life, and it's doing so in what should be the safest place, his or her mother's womb. I didn't say its womb. his or her. God made them male and female. In the image of God made he them. That's a child. It's a boy. It's a little boy or a little girl. Many who glibly speak of reproductive rights or a woman's right to choose are closing their eyes to the brutality. So we want to affirm and never stray from the truth that stands in Scripture, that abortion is murder. It is an assault on the living image of God. It is sinful. Here's a second way in which our culture of death fails to regard, despises, in fact, the sanctity of human life. And that's our increasing acceptance of euthanasia. Recently, as many of you know, we had to take our dear little dog to be put down. Well, the technical term for that is euthanasia. He was put to death. It means good death, otherwise known as assisted suicide. Now, here's some encouragement in that area. This is from the New Jersey Right to Life website. It says, the New Jersey Alliance Against Doctor Prescribed Suicide applauds the New Jersey Senate for recognizing the dangers to older people and those with disabilities and allowing Bill S-382 legislation to legalize assisted suicide to die without a vote on the floor of the Senate. People are surprised to learn that all major national disability groups that have taken a position on the issue oppose the legalization of assisted suicide because the dangers of misdiagnosis, coercion, and abuse put us at great risk. Well, there indeed is a victory for righteousness and civil government, as we often pray in our services, that righteousness would prevail among our civil leaders. But my question is, will it last? Apart from spiritual revival in our land, apart from the gospel coming and changing hearts and making people who formerly were callous and despised human life aware of the horror. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Those dangers that this article, this website, mention, misdiagnosis, coercion, and abuse, those are indeed things to be concerned about, but I would say that they're less significant, as important as they are, they're even less significant than the fact that ending any human life, it's another matter of it's like abortion, isn't it? It's ultimately God's affair to end a human life, though sometimes He uses lawful human agency to accomplish that, even as according to one of the verses I read at the beginning, God to Noah, whoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And one third way in which I think we as a society despise human life instead of regarding it as sacred, and that's in our news and our entertainment. How many media spectacles do we have in which the focus is upon some violence and the clips just run over and over again? Shouldn't we rather be horrified by those things? Have we ourselves grown callous? And how many TV shows and movies about gruesome zombies do we need in this country? With those things being said, let's think through together the solution to the despising of the sanctity of human life. And I want to introduce here the idea that we've all heard many times, separation of church and state. But I want you to consider, does that mean, is that the same as the separation of God and state? Hear what God's word says in 2 Samuel 23, verse 3 and 4. David is writing, "The God of Israel said, 'The rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain.'" So that doesn't sound like God wants to let fallen human beings just take care of the state and there be no reference to God in the state. There's a difference between separation of church and state and separation of God and state. The government controlled by any particular Christian denomination? No, we don't want that. That was what the founders had in mind. Those in government acting in accord with their biblical convictions? Yes. Yes. Expressions of faith suppressed by the government? No. Separation of church and state does not mean separation of God and state. And let's go on from there as we think through what these things mean. How about the separation of God and education? Is education a realm that has nothing to do with our obedience to the gospel, to our walk as disciples of Christ? Do we compartmentalize that area of life and act as if God has nothing to do with it? And if it's being taught that you can deal with math or science or anything without any reference to God, then you're essentially saying God is irrelevant. No, we don't believe in the separation of God and education. How about separation of God and something like journalism? You know, the media. Does God's word instruct the disciples on how to handle sensationalism, those lurid, those grotesque images? Does it instruct us about how to think about and handle the spinning of stories to distort the truth? Before you share that story on social media, can you spell fact check? Well, other examples could be added. The point being, Jesus Christ is Lord. And he's Lord in all areas of our lives. Our Christian faith is not just something we believe in our hearts. That's where it begins, indeed, transformed hearts by the power of the gospel. That rebirth without which no one can even see the kingdom of God. But it goes on from there to influence how we think about all those things I just mentioned and others, and how we behave. Living as a disciple is not something we do only in private. That's what the world wants to kind of box us into. Oh, you can be a Christian. You can stay in a building like this and do whatever you want. But don't you dare come into the public square as a Christian. Don't you dare be a Christian news reporter or a Christian state representative and try to say that you believe what you believe about this political issue because this is what God's word, the Bible says. Don't you dare do that. That's what the world is telling us. But the Bible tells us that we're living letters to be read for all the world to read. It tells us that we are salt and light in the world, that we are to live as disciples in whatever calling or vocation and vacations that we have. I think of our dear brother who recently moved away, and he was a physician, and he would pray with his patients. He would told me he would seek to do that with every patient he saw, to have a prayer with them. And so in that way, through his vocation, he testified to Christ. Well, finally, how can we begin to apply that solution? Which we could just, in summary, say the solution is Jesus is Lord, and that lordship is to be taken into every area of our lives. How can we begin to apply that? Well, there's the obvious. Not condoning abortion, nor assisted suicide. Being careful to avoid the tendency that I see increasingly everywhere, where animals are regarded as on the same level as people. Animals are certainly worthy of respect as God's creatures, but not making them equal in dignity to human beings. And so as we have opportunity, let's speak about these things from our Christian convictions. Let us even seek to restrain others from having an abortion, from saying, yeah, I think I will, you know, consider assisted suicide for this loved one. Here's a good question you can try with someone who says, believes abortion is completely fine. Ask them, why do you believe a woman has a right to choose? That's their mantra, woman's right to choose. Why? You can ask a question like that in cordial conversation with someone who disagrees with you. Why do you believe that? Especially if the person professes any kind of Christianity, doesn't the Bible say we belong to God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. So why do you claim that your body is your own when God says it belongs to Him? And even if the person is not a Christian, every creature, every person belongs to God as a creature. Those who believe in Christ belong to Him doubly, in a sense. We are not only God's creatures, but through Jesus Christ, we are His children. So challenge people. Why you say that? A woman has a right to... Why? Why do you believe that? What is your basis for saying that? How about this? How do you answer the person who says abortion should be fine in the case of rape? And we don't want to take away from the fact that if a woman has been a victim of that horrible crime and has become pregnant, it was indeed against her choice. But the answer is that that child is still a human being made in God's image. It's not the child's fault. That child has a right to life, and there are other options that respect that. That's why places like Solutions exist. That's why Christians in the ancient Roman Empire went out and delivered the babies who were exposed to death because they were unwanted. And so today, we as Christians can deliver the unborn. For a Christian, 1 Corinthians 16, 19, and 20 applies in this as well. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Should God's temple be torn down by human hands? Most importantly, if someone does not know Christ and has not believed in the gospel, death puts them beyond hope forever. You know, if someone uses the quality of life reason as for saying that assisted suicide is a-okay, and go back. Who determines the value of life, God or man? So if that person has never believed in the gospel, that so-called act of kindness, that assisted suicide, will put them beyond hope forever. I'm sure every one of us knows of accounts of people who, at the 11th hour of their lives, came to the saving knowledge of Christ. Many of us have loved ones for whom that is our hope, that something happened there near the end where the light of the gospel seemed to get through, the Holy Spirit seemed to finally get through to them. Well, assisted suicide puts them beyond that forever. While someone lives, there's hope for their salvation by the power of the gospel. Well, finally, God is not uncaring about the pains that come to many as death comes close. And it's not unlawful to ask God to take a suffering loved one home and away from pain. In that case, it's not human-assisted suicide, but it's asking the God who gave life in the first place to take his suffering child on to a better life. Well, second, here's another way in which we can seek to put that solution into practice. And that's by using the precepts of the Apostle Peter. 1 Peter 2:15, he wrote, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." The kingdom of God comes by our obedience in doing good, imitating the Savior who went about doing good. The Bible doesn't say that our skillful arguments silence foolish ignorance, but our deeds. But the same apostle also wrote this verse, to which I find myself referring very often as a preacher. I think I mentioned it last week, 1 Peter 3:15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And there's where we're going to shine in a way that the worldly person does not. Meekness and fear should be our demeanor, without detracting from, indeed, it enhances the power of our persuasion. This verse teaches us to know what we believe, why we believe it, and how to speak to others about it with a spirit of humility and with the knowledge that only God can change hearts. It's only the Holy Spirit, as that glorious message addressed to sinners, "Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, who died for sinners on the cross as a substitute, who bore the wrath of God, who rose from the dead for the justification of his people." Only God can change the heart and draw someone by the new birth, giving them the ability to call upon the name of the Lord. Well, we fight not with military or political weapons of this world. That's not our ultimate battle. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. But just as we are in this world but not of it, so this spiritual battle takes place in this physical world. Are we to use violence and threats, bombing, abortion clinics, or places where assisted suicide takes place? Of course not. No. Nevertheless, our Christian testimony is not one of just silence. We pray, but we do more than prayer. It includes interacting with this sanctity of human life despising society, with this culture of death. It involves speaking up and taking other lawful and informed action in accordance with Psalm 82, 3 and 4, with which I'll close this message. It says, defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. Let us pray. Father, stir us up. Stir us up, yes, to pray for an end to abortion, to pray against the increasing of assisted suicide, to pray against the depiction in media and entertainment of just a careless despising of human life. Lord, stir us up to pray about these things and more, but stir us up also to take action, to imitate our Savior going about doing good, to have that answer ready on our lips, to be bold and ask someone a question like, why do you believe a woman has the right to choose? Father, stir us up to action. Stir us up to be salt and light. Stir us up to be like the apostles who turned the world upside down. Lord, we pray all these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.